And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 7th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host on Worldwide KFUO Radio. And as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at the readings for the following Sunday, which just so happens to be the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. But before we do so, I want to say greetings again to the good people at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Havana, Illinois. I was there Saturday and Sunday for three sermons, two Bible studies, and of course, the highlight of everything was going out to Pizza Hut. I have a feeling they've told me that we're not invited back to Pizza Hut. I'm not really sure why, but we'll see. So, what is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost? Well, it's an opportunity to take a look at readings from Isaiah 55, Romans chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is the sower who goes out to sow seed. We'll be talking more about that tomorrow because the hymn talks about casting the word of God, and we'll have our good friend Pastor Mark Smith with us. What we're going to be looking at is Romans chapter 8. You see, it is impossible to explain fully Christianity. And the reason it is impossible to explain fully, it is just not our way of thinking. Whoever thinks of three persons, one God? Whoever thinks of bread and wine containing in with and under the body and blood of Christ? This is just contrary to our view of reality. So when God reveals items to us, sometimes he tries to define what he is meaning. I do not want to use the word explain, because I cannot explain the Trinity to anyone. I cannot explain the Lord's Supper to anyone satisfactory. But what I can do is define what is meant. And the way Jesus did a lot of his definitions is by means of parables. In fact, the Matthew 13 passage, verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. Now, a parable is helpful for a believer. It is not helpful at all for an unbeliever, because he spoke in parables so that they would not understand. Unbelievers just don't have the faith to grasp what is being said. But believers do. And sometimes Jesus has to even explain the parables, which he does with the parable of the sower. But one of the best ways to help people understand what God is talking about is to use analogies. A parable is a kind of analogy. The analogy we're going to look at today, from my point of view, is one of the most important analogies that God uses in talking about justification. That is, how did you become a saved person? When you look at Romans chapter 8, it says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we have divine attributes? You know, there are some religions that actually believe you can become a god, like Mormonism. But no, that's not what it's referring to. So the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to use an analogy, which I think is one of the most important analogies of the scripture. It's found in verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." It's that word adoption that is just really critical. In fact, I challenge anyone to find an analogy, a metaphor, or a simile that God uses in the Bible to describe how we became justified where we have anything to do with it. You're blind, you see. You're deaf, you hear. You're lame, you walk. You're dead, you're raised. You're an orphan, you become adopted. When those things happen to you, it's not by anything you have done. It's something that instead is done to you. And that is really critical. For example, I'll use adoption all the time as to why we baptize infants. When do you adopt an infant? When the infant ask you to? No. The infant has nothing to do with the adoption. The adoption is done on the part of the parents to become. So that, similarly with God, we are passive in our justification. That is, we do not contribute at all to becoming justified, or, in this case, to being adopted. In fact, the Greek word used here, it's huiothesia. And you know what it means? It means being placed as a son. It actually was a Greco-Roman legal term. It signified the granting of the full rights and privileges of sonship in a family to which one does not belong by birth. And so that's what happened to us. Recently, there was a very good sermon at the International Center where the radio KFUO is situated now. And the preacher was talking about when John the Baptist was born, they asked, what are you going to name him? And Elizabeth, the mother, said, John. Well, nobody's been called John in this family. It's not Zacharias's name. It's not any name of any grandfather. So they went to Zacharias, and he wrote down John. Now, what the sermon was about is, rather than be giving a name that was traditional, that was normal, God gave the name John to John the Baptizer, a different name. And what the sermon did, it showed that you too have received a new name. Your old name was the old Adam, and you have received a new name, the new man, Jesus, in you. You are now Christian. You are of the family of Christ. In other words, there are tremendous benefits in receiving your new name in holy baptism. Because in holy baptism, what happens, you are taken from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God. That this is a tremendous gift. And that can happen to somebody who's 80 years old or 8 days old. Because it's an adoption. And the very fact that we use the term adoption, because God uses the term adoption, means that therefore it is something that you do not participate in. And the Greek word is really clear. In fact, even the Roman passage, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, what do we mean by sons of God? Women are going to get angry at that, aren't they? They don't want to be sons. They think it should be sons and daughters of God. But no. What God is saying is that when a woman becomes a son of God, she gets the full inheritance rights. You see, only sons got the inheritance. Remember Ruth? When her sons died and there were no children, she was really upset. She was under a curse. She called herself bitter. Guess what? God had a plan. His name was Boaz. Ruth, a Gentile, became one of the two women in the line to Christ. The other one, by the way, Rahab, was a prostitute. Wow. Also not a Jew. So God has ways of doing things in your life that you can't figure out. You just sit back and kind of enjoy. Because God says he will never leave you nor forsake you, because you are his son. In fact, you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is the Aramaic, and we believe that is the word that Jesus used when he said the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of equivalent to the word daddy. Let's say a father comes home from work and the daughter meets him at the door. She doesn't say, oh, father, it's good that you are home. No. She runs up, daddy, daddy, daddy's home. It is a very close relationship between Abba and child. And that's the kind of relationship you have. That's why you don't have any more fear. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What's the spirit of slavery? Well, it's the devil who wants you to think that you can get to heaven by your works. It's a long gospel thing we're talking about here. Are you going to get to heaven by your obedience to the law? Well, guess what? You will then end up fearing God because you know in your heart you have not met the full requirements of the law perfectly. Nobody does. So if you want to live under the law, if you want to live under the understanding, the assumption, the ridiculous human notion that you can get right with God by paying off your sins, by doing good works, then you will end up having a God you fear. And it is a God that we can fear because he does have the power to send you to hell. But he's a God of mercy and grace, where he takes that and brings you back into a right relationship with him. The term adoption, therefore, is a wonderful, in my opinion, metaphor, not to explain how we become one with God, but to define how we become with God. This is how God thinks. If you'd like to call me on this question, number in the St. Louis area is 821-0850. And toll-free anywhere in North America, and St. Louis people can use this also, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Paul begins this particular section in the epistle, Romans 8. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." In other words, guess what? You don't owe a debt of having to pay off your sins. Why? Because in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? One would think that you do that simply by no longer sinning, but it is impossible to stop from sinning. So how do you put to death your deeds of the body that are sinners, that are sinful? You do so, it's called repentance. What is repentance? It is contrition over your sinful deeds. And it is also recognizing that you are terrified of what God could do. That terror needs to be coming through every time that we deal with someone who is a sinner. That's really important to understand. So, if you want to call me, don't hesitate to do so. 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak to Roberto from New York?
Roberto Fernandez.
Good to hear from you. How can I help you, sir?
Yeah, I have a question in terms of justification. Now, can you be born gay? Can a person be born gay? Because, like you just mentioned, you know, we are adopted, and when I look at the word adoption, it tells me, based on, you know, what I understand of the word, that we are not just like born, just being like normally holy. You know, we're not born normally what we, you know, like if I'm adopted and my mother is my real mother, then I'm the son, I'm her son. But
yes,
someone else can adopt me. So I means that if God adopts me as his child, then that pretty much means that whatever I'm born with, I'm born with the, you know, relevance of sin in my life. You know, I'm just have a question. Would you say that a child can be born gay or born with any kind of attraction to any sort of sin?
Yes, please stay on the line while I answer this, Roberto, so you can respond. I was born, I did not have the particular inclination to be gay, but I have the particular inclination to go over the speed limit, to lose my temper. I have all kinds of things, and they come from what's called original sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, what he's talking about, that a child from conception on has sinful inclinations, and the way that Martin Luther talked about it, he used the Latin term incurvata se. We're curved in on ourselves. We only want to think about ourselves, and therefore we're really in the kingdom of Satan, and different people have different sinful inclinations. I may not have some that other people have, but they have ones that I don't have. And so just because you can prove that somebody is born this way doesn't mean that God intends them to stay that way. Cain was born with the inclination of getting so angry that he murdered Abel. That was part of his sinful nature. So we really need to make a distinction between being born in a certain way and then thinking that that's okay with us because God had us born that way. That's not true at all. What you said is much more accurate.
Okay. Thank you for answering, because, you know, I feel like, you know, well, I live in New York, so a whole bunch of things happen at the same time.
Yes.
Pretty much. And, you know, but so I'm the reason why I ask the question is because, you know, here in New York, we're, you know, and the church is so concentrated into, you know, trying to get people to politically go against homosexuality and all of that. And I understand the situation, I understand the reasoning and behind it, but it's like, you know, if we're going to protest about, you know, something, I think it should just, you know, be something that has to deal with, you know, our disrespect with the community, anything. But I feel like the whole thing with sexuality is just like anything else. Like, I can, when I was born, you know, maybe I'm attracted to slapping my mother in the face. It's not because, you know,
right,
I know what sin is, but it's just part of my nature.
Well said.
And I feel like the same thing with homosexuality. You know, we can go out and protest about it and say, you know, one man and one woman, and we just start a whole revolution about it, but we just don't really understand, you know, that it's homosexuality is just as much of a sin of as everything else. And you could be, you may not be born knowing that you're gay, but you could be born attracted to the same sex because of the nature of, you know, the root of sin. You know what I mean? So
yes, in fact,
that's why I just wanted to ask.
I sure appreciate your call. Thank you so very much. God bless. In fact, let's make this really clear, folks. The Bible says if you sin in one thing, you've broken the entire law. So if I'm born with the inclination to gossip, I deserve eternal condemnation as much as somebody who commits murder, homosexuality, abortion, or anything along those, what we would call major sins. From God's point of view, there is not a major sin in the sense that you deserve worse than those who do minor sins. That is absolutely wrong. So we need to understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all of us. And the best way to help those who are in an addiction of a certain sin is first to love them and share with them the greatest news that they can ever hear. We truly believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may always stay a homosexual. You may always have those inclinations. Now sometimes people don't even have them anymore through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's kind of like alcoholism. You're always an alcoholic. You can stop drinking maybe for the rest of your life, but you'll always have that desire. And if you ever get back on the drink, guess what? You're going to end up being right back where you were when you left it. So we need to be careful that we don't think somebody now has become a Christian because they have stopped from their addictions or their sinning. It sure hasn't happened in my life. And it's not going to happen in yours also. I remember when I was a kid, I had a totally different set of sins. I don't have them anymore. What? What are you talking about? Well, I was told by my parents that I had to go to bed at 9 o'clock. But I'll tell you, in those days, the radio had great Like plays, Lone Ranger. In fact, I almost looked forward to getting sick so I didn't have to go to school. And I'd get good chicken soup. I'd be in my bed and be listening to the radio all the time. So one of the first things I did is I bought a transistor radio with an earplug that I could listen to in bed without my parents knowing. So I was disobeying them. Guess what? I don't do that sin anymore. I just don't go to bed, and I stay up, and I watch either TV or the radio or whatever I want. It's not a sin because I'm not disobeying anybody. But you have a whole new set of sins. I had no sinning in going over the speed limit until I was 16 and I got my license. And then I remember getting a ticket. I didn't tell my parents about it. And I had to have my insurance renewed. And guess who was my insurance salesman? My dad's brother. And he told him, did you know Tom had this ticket? Oh, that was a bad weekend. I'm trying to explain to them what I did. Oh, I forgot about it. And they knew that wasn't true. So your sins change from different ages as you move forward. And so you never get out of sin. You may have different kinds of sins, but all of them deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. There is no sin that is so minimal that God says, that one I didn't have to die for. No, he had to die for all sins. Well, we're going to be talking about that tomorrow with Mark Smith when we talk about casting the word. We're going to explain how that happens. By the way, also tomorrow, if you're around the International Center, I have the worship service and the sermon I'll be doing, and that's at 10 o'clock tomorrow. At 10 o'clock tomorrow, I'll be doing that here at the International Center, 1333 South Kirkwood. And in fact, you can probably see me if you're here a little earlier, because when you walk in the front doors, there's a KFUO studio. And then I go down and do the worship service at 10 o'clock. Getting back to the point that we want to make today is adoption is a wonderful metaphor, extended parable, whatever you want to say, to help define why God considers you to be his child. And so if you ask yourself, how do I know I'm God's child? You will not feel like you're the child of God, because if you were the child of God, you would think you wouldn't sin hardly. But you see sins of thought, word, and deed. And as Roberto was talking about, you can really get into a condition where you're questioning, well, if I was born this way, is it really a sin? And the answer is yes. So what God does in order to assure us of that we are his child, he defines it in such a way that it's really not up to us. It's really up to him. And have you been adopted? And how do you get adopted? Well, you get adopted, guess what? Through baptism. So there's a number of passages in the Bible that you can take a look at that deal with adoption. There's the Romans 8 that we're looking at. Then Romans 9, verse 4 is another passage that's very, very helpful when it comes to talking about adoption. And then there's Galatians 4 and Ephesians 1. But let me read to you Romans 9, verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promise. You see, Israel was adopted by God. That passage where he's referring to them as his sons is in Exodus. So we find passage after passage in both the Old and the New Testament that God has brought us into a right relationship with him. And these are passages that God reveals. So it is God speaking these. You remember Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so Jesus was obeying the law, to redeem them who were under the law, namely under the curse of the law. Now listen to the next point. so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, what does that mean? Well, because you are the sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. To whom were you a slave earlier? To none other than Satan himself. But now, you no longer are a slave. You're a son. This is the greatest news that can ever be heard. And tomorrow, with the help of Mark Smith, we're going to be talking about how we cast that word out. And what does that mean? We'll find out on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. By the way, more and more people are signing up for the membership site. All you need to do is go to lawandgospel101.com. Lawandgospel101.com. And the second item is the membership site, where you get an item every week for a cost of just $10 a month. I encourage you to sign up for that, because people are really appreciating that. All right. Tomorrow, Tom Baker, Law and Gospel with Pastor Mark Smith. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.